And now, Virgin Most Powerful Radio is pleased to present Hands-On Apologetics with renowned Catholic author and apologist, Gary Machuda.
And welcome, everyone. Now you're listening to Hands-On Apologetics, and you have entered into Virgin Most Powerful Apologetic Dojo. I'm Gary Machuda, and it's great to be with you today. And it's great to be up and running. So thank you, Richard, for that reboot. God willing, everything is fine. And got a great show in store for you today as we dive into explaining, sharing, defending the faith, clarity and charity, converts. Conversions to Catholicism, there's many times obstacles. People will see certain truths about the faith, but they'll encounter difficulties that they have to overcome on their way into the Catholic Church. And so coming up on the other side of the break, we're going to have Matt Swaim come, and he's going to share with us some of these obstacles and some stories that about backgrounds of people coming into the church and maybe ways we Catholics can help remove some of these obstacles so that we can welcome our separated brethren back home. Matt Swaim, of course, works for the Coming Home Network, which is a ministry and outreach to really Protestant clergy, but also for Protestant laity who are considering coming into the Catholic Church. So that's going to be a lot of fun. Matt's a cool guest, and it's always fun to chat with him, so I can't wait to pick up the conversation with him on that. Also, we're going to jump into Finding the Fallacy. And by the way, today's Finding the Fallacy is the Proving Too Much Fallacy. If you can believe it, yes, you can provide arguments that prove too much, and we're going to talk about those. Also, as always, every episode, we meet one of the early church fathers. And today's early church father is an obscure one, but an interesting early church father. His name is Paulus Aricius. Paulus Aricius. And we're going to learn a little bit about him. Again, not exactly a household name by any stretch of the imagination. But that's why I love doing these Meet the Early Church Father segments, because we get introduced to some of the people, some of the earliest Christian writers, who some of which we know and some of which we don't. So we get to meet some of these otherwise somewhat obscure names. So that's always a lot of fun. And as always, you are part of the problem and also part of the solution. Give us a call at 888-526-2151. 888-526-2151. Wow, yeah, you are part of the program is what I meant to say. And so I guess I'm part of the problem too. All right. So also, if you have any questions for us, you can always email us. That's right. The dojo has a mailbox, and we welcome your questions. Maybe you want to share some situation that you're with. Maybe you're having a dialogue with someone. In fact, just recently, a good friend of mine was kind of being pestered by her boyfriend, who's a Baptist, about some of the pagan, quote-unquote, things Catholics do. And it was actually kind of neat listening in on the conversation and learning the perimeter. So, you know, it's good for us to kind of hear scenarios, real-life scenarios, so that we can learn from them. So if you have one, send it to us at questions@handsonapologetics.com. That is questions@handsonapologetics.com. And I do read every email sent, although, of course, not everyone makes it on the air, but nevertheless, love to hear from you. the Dojo mailbox is always open. So it's time for our shout-outs. Watching us live stream on social media, Facebook and YouTube. Hello, everybody. Great to see you. Aha. See Gary. Okay. I have a picture, Elizabeth. Sorry, folks, reading the chat room. That's a temptation of mine. I need to keep that tempered, because not only do people watch us live stream on Facebook and YouTube, But we also have people listening on podcast and live radio. So for those listening on live radio and via podcast, welcome to the program. Love to have you on board. And by the way, if you ever want to access a program of Hands-On Apologetics or any other great programs, you can just simply go to the VirginMostPowerfulRadio.org website. And not only do you have access to all sorts of great information, programming schedules, things like that, but also you go to our programs, go down to Hands-On Apologetics, and bang, there are all the recorded programs from the very beginning to today, just in case you missed something. Maybe there's a guest that you always wanted to hear that we interviewed, or, you know, it's just something great to listen while you're working out. Again, not only Hands-On Apologetics, but there's also great, great material on there. Make use of it. I know a lot of people do, from what I understand. So let's see. Why don't we jump into our critical thinking segment? And the critical thinking segment is the finding of the fallacy, which is proving too much. Proving too much. What is this? Well, it occurs when an argument reaches a desired conclusion in such a way as to make that conclusion only a special case or a corollary consequence of a larger, obviously absurd conclusion. Okay, so usually with finding of the fallacies, usually definitions are more confusing than examples. Examples usually clarify things better than descriptions. And so what is a proving too much fallacy? Well, let me give you an example. I found this one on the internet. I think it's a good one. Someone might argue all slavery is evil because there are cases where a slave is beaten to death. Okay, this argument actually proves too much. It does prove slavery is evil, but it proves way, way, way too much because if you use the same reason, the same argumentation for why slavery is evil, guess what? You find out that a whole bunch of other things are evil. For example, since there are cases of domestic violence, someone could say marriage is evil, which is absurd, right? Or let's do, here's one I came up with. Catholicism is bad because it has rules, okay? So I've never become Catholic because how can you join a church that has, or an organization that has so many rules? Well, if that's true, it proves too much. Why? Because not only would it, according to its own definition, say that Catholicism is bad, but also you could say governments are bad because, after all, they have a lot of rules. They have a lot of laws. You could say courts are bad or justice systems are bad because, again, for the same reason, it has a lot of rules. Or you could even go and say, well, all sports are bad. Why? Because sports have rule books. They have a lot of rules you got to follow, right? So it would prove too much because if what it says about Catholicism is true, it's also true for a lot of other things that I think the objector probably wouldn't buy into. Another person could say the church is evil because some members are abused. Well, again, that proves too much because that would prove schools are evil because abuse occurs in schools. Same thing with daycare centers. Same thing with sports, you know, families. All these things would be evil on the same grounds. So in other words, the conclusion isn't narrow enough to single out this particular thing. And rather, it's very broad. And because it's broad, it proves too much because it leads to logical absurdities. Okay, so that's our finding fallacy for today, the proving too much fallacy. Very good. Now, let's jump into the Meet the Early Church Father segment, shall we? And the Early Church Father for today, like I said, it's not exactly a household name. It is Paulus Orisius. Paulus Orisius, who flourished sometime around AD 410. He is generally counted a Spanish priest. In effect, his birthplace was most likely in Braga in Portugal. Fleeing from the Vandal invasions, he came in 414 AD to Hippo in North Africa, where he was presented to the bishop of Hippo, St. Augustine. And in fact, he shared with St. Augustine something he was writing, his Commendatorium on the Errors of Priscillianism and Origenism. So basically, he wrote a book against these particular two errors. And he presented it to Augustine to use as an outline, perhaps, for a major refutation. Well, Augustine, his response to this work was very favorable. And in fact, we have a letter that he wrote to Orestium concerning this book. And so he was taken by his abilities, and therefore he sent him off to Bethlehem in 415 AD to consult with yet another great church father and doctor of the church, St. Jerome, on the question of the origin of the soul, which, by the way, would be part of that Origenism, that heresy of Origenism. And likewise, he also sent him there to warn St. Jerome about a new heresy that has that he has encountered in North Africa and likely is to encounter soon in Palestine, namely the heresy of Pelagianism. So so Augustine sends Paulus out to St. Jerome. He was there for less than a year in Palestine when he left, intending to return back to Spain. However, arriving at an island of Minorca, the work that's come down to us and probably is most well known for, after 418 AD, we don't hear from him anymore. And so scholars believe he most likely died either around that date or after that date. So whether he died in Africa or did he actually return to Spain, nobody knows. But nevertheless, that is our Meet the Early Church Father for today, Paulus Orestius. And coming up on the other side of the break, we're going to talk with Master Apologist Matt Swaim about obstacles people encounter on their way to the church. Stay tuned, everybody.
This is Terry Barber inviting you, all the men, to a men's conference June 15th at the Sacred Heart Chapel. This is going to be a day where we're going to talk about true masculinity. You know, there's a problem in the Catholic Church today. We have very few men who love the Catholic faith. And I know a lot of the wives that I'm listening to right now are saying, I want my husband to be on fire for the faith. Send him to the men's conference. Your son, send him to the men's conference by going to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call 877-526-2151. That's June 15th. When your husband comes back from this conference or your son, they're going to have a different view about their Catholic faith because they're going to meet three men who love Jesus and his bride, the church, and are going to instill in them a love for Christ and his church, the Eucharist, Our Lady. Bring them to virginmostpowerfulradio.org. Sign up there or call 877-526-2151. Full sheen ahead.
It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. Please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, CatholicRC.org.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Here's Gary.
Welcome back, everybody. Hands-On Apologetics and, converts to the Catholic faith. As cradle Catholics, we really don't understand, I think, some of the difficulties that people encounter when they're considering the faith and even when they decide to enter into the faith. and to kind of help us work through some of those issues and maybe brainstorm and think of ways in which we can kind of clear out some of these obstacles. We have Master Apologist Matt Swaim come aboard. And he's Matt, if you've listened to our previous broadcast with him, you find out that he grew up in a strong Christian home. He attended the United Baptist, Nazarene, and Free Methodist congregations along the way. While he's studying media communications at Asbury College, he discovered G.K. Chesterton. And that's when he started becoming interested in the Catholic faith. Eventually, he was convicted to join it. And he's worked on radio. You've heard him on local radio there in Cincinnati. Also, you probably have familiar with his work at the Coming Home Network, where he's been a staff member since 2016. His primary goal, working goal, I guess you could say, is coordination and promoting new videos, web, and other media content for the Coming Home Network. And Matt Swaim, welcome to Hands-On Apologetics.
Hey, thanks, Gary. Always great to chat with you.
Yeah, it's great to have you back on board. you know, I kind of gave a brief bio of you, but this is certainly a fitting subject, isn't it? Because you've seen things from the other side of the fence of coming into the Catholic Church.
Well, this is literally what we do all day, every day at the Coming Home Network is deal with people who are hitting some of these obstacles on their way into the church. You know, there is no handy way to just show somebody an argument, convince them, and the next day have them sign up for RCIA. You know this probably as well as anybody because, as you know, you've been in conversation and debates with some people that have gone on for 5-10 years. And, you know, you can look back over those arguments and think, you know, how much headway was really made, you know?
Yeah, right.
And the fact of the matter is that there's, you know, a lot of those obstacles that are out there, I think from the inside, we think, well, if we just hand somebody this book, or if we just make it clear this argument from Scripture, or if we just say, you know, a powerful novena to Our Lady, then that'll break everything and they'll come in.
Right. Yeah, the silver bullet, right?
Right. It's a lot messier than that. Over at the Coming Home Network, we've kind of traditionally broken the main obstacles that people have to becoming Catholic into kind of three categories. So the first category would be ignorance, what people don't know or questions that have never occurred to people to ask themselves. On the Christian side of things, this can be things like, you know, it's never occurred to a lot of Christians to think, well, where does this Bible that, you know, is the source of all truth come from? You know, what did Christianity look like in, say, I don't know, 800 AD? How did the first Christians after the death of the last apostle actually worship and live? Who has the authority to interpret Scripture? It's not that people are hostile to those questions. It's just it literally never occurred to most Christians to ever even think it would be important to ask themselves those questions. And if it's and the things that people have heard that Catholics believe or do or think, and breaking through that is a lot of work because what people think they know. I mean, it's hard to convince people of things that they away from things that they think they already know. I mean, not many of us like saying, "Oh, well, I guess I was wrong about that." So that's a huge, right. Huge obstacle. And then the third main obstacle is who they know. So you got what they don't know in terms of ignorance, what they think they know in terms of misinformation, and who they know, which is usually bad Catholics who've been a bad witness. And maybe they're not even that bad of Catholics. They just happen to leave a bad impression on people, and they think to themselves, well, that's not a person who's alive with Christ, or that doesn't tell me the truth about God and reality, or the way that person lives is, you know, not a way that I want to live my life.
Right.
And so from that one bad example, it can be something that they saw on television. It can be the witness of the clergy scandal. It can be the Catholics on their block who they think just argue all the time with one another and are a dysfunctional family. A lot of things can fit into that. And they think to themselves, well, if that's what Catholics are like, I don't want anything to do with them.
Yeah, so those are the three main obstacles. Then it would be ignorance. Catholic would not know what the Coming Home Network is and what it's all about. So maybe before we begin, we could give an explanation about what exactly is your ministry.
Sure. Well, the reason that we're kind of versed in trying to have to define these obstacles is because, you know, a lot of people know the Coming Home Network because we produce the Journey Home television show for EWTN, where we share a convert, you know, and their journey in an hour. Marcus Grodi interviews somebody and they sit down for an hour and tell their story. But the grunt work of the apostolate is people from all over the place who have, for whatever reason, become interested in the church, and they reach out to us. It's not like we go door to door or we,
right.
you know, send letters to all the Lutheran pastors in the area, you know, and say, hey, you need to become Catholic. It's a lot of people who have had like some crack in the door. And usually, to kind of turn this around, one of the cracks in the door has to do with overturning one of these obstacles. So once these people become interested in the church, then, you know, sometimes it's not as simple as just going to your local priest and saying, hey, I want to join RCIA. Sometimes it's like, okay, what's my family going to think?
Yeah.
If I'm a pastor or a youth minister or a music minister or something like that, a Sunday school teacher, am I going to lose not just my job, but my entire social circle? Am I the only person who's ever read these books and come to these conclusions? you know,
yeah,
so
right.
we provide, among other things, kind of one-on-one sort of pastoral care, but we also have an online community, which is a Facebook-style social network where converts and people on the journey and even people coming back to faith can kind of all share experiences and stories and kind of get each other's backs along the way. Course of that, you find out a lot of these obstacles have a really personal nature to them.
Right, right. So, and that kind of explains the silver bullet thing we talked about a couple of minutes ago was, you know, this misconception that, wow, if I just give the most tightly wound syllogism, you know, and just throw it at them, they'll convert, you know. But there's a lot of factors that go on. I mean, it's not just merely conceptual stuff. It's family, it's income, it's prestige, it's, you know, there's all these different elements at work. So, you know, there isn't a silver bullet. There isn't one argument that you could just throw out and say, okay, just read this argument and convert in the morning.
Right. And you know, even with that, you know, Gary, you and I, you know, have talked before, I think off air about, you know, some of the crazy and incredible things surrounding some of the Eucharistic miracles out there. And, you know, I've had people say, well, just show a Protestant information about these Eucharistic miracles. And of course they'll be convinced. And if they reject that, then they have, you know, they have walked away from the truth. Except the fact of the matter is, I mean, let's look at the miracles in Jesus's day. The Pharisees and the apostles all saw the same miracles.
Yeah,
you know?
Right. Yeah.
So it's more than that.
Yeah, right. They got to have the intellectual shelves to put those things on. You know, it's just especially, you know, the Eucharistic miracles or Marian apparitions or something like that, as good as they are. And, you know, and sometimes those are cracks. You know, those are things that open up the hearts and minds. But there, for many people, it's just they don't have that shelving, you know, intellectual shelving to categorize
right.
and process it. It just looks so strange that it's easy to just dismiss.
Well, what it comes down to, you know, once you start to see these obstacles, you start to realize that no one person neatly falls into one of those three categories of why they object to the church or why they're not interested in the church. Usually it's kind of a mix and a mess of all three. And it's like, you know, it's like fingerprints. Like no one person's objection to the Catholic faith is identical to another person's, which is why there's no silver bullet, of course.
Yeah.
But it also kind of brings back the notion that we need to be personal and see the person whenever we're having these kind of conversations, because very often when we get into apologetics and we get into whatever, you know, it's easy to take a programmatic approach to think, well, if we just have this program, our parish will be renewed. Or if I just have, you know, this line of reasoning, I'll convince this person. Yeah. But you're dealing with someone made in the image of God with who's a unique set of feelings, experiences, baggage, hopes, and dreams. And until you do the hard work of kind of listening to what it is that's concerning to that person, it's hard to know, you know, which kind of approach to take.
Yeah. And even, you know, God's work of grace in their life, too. You might run into a person that, you know, God has given them the grace to see certain truths that another person didn't. So you can help them with, you know, kind of filling out those truths more. For example, a good friend of mine was a fundamentalist Baptist who believed in the real presence. And so it was neat because, you know, getting to know her personally, right? I realized that, you know, this is something I can build upon because God's given her the grace of that. Now you could say, well, okay, well, how does the real presence come about? You have to have a priesthood and things like that.
Sure. Sure. Well, and think about this too. I mean, I can't tell you how many conversations I've had with not just, you know, my Protestant brothers and sisters, but also people I know who, you know, had faith younger in their lives and have kind of walked away from it, but still wanted to talk about the burning of Notre Dame and what a huge door that opened in regards to just discussing, you know, truth and beauty and goodness and why churches are built the way that they are and what that says about what we believe about the Eucharist and everything else. I mean, I'm not suggesting, Gary, that we go burn churches as a way to spread the gospel, but isn't it amazing how the stuff that we could never think of is often what opens the door? And so I think this also kind of calls to mind that it's not just about having a program or having an argument. It's about having a sensitivity to where the Holy Spirit is working. And sometimes he's working through stuff that you and I would never think of in a million years. I mean, our mutual friend Al Cresta, you know, had his first kind of real conversion to Jesus on an LSD trip. I'm not saying we should go pass out LSD to get people into the church. But grace operates in weird ways, man.
Yeah, absolutely. We're talking with Matt Swaim. More on the other side of the break. Stay tuned, folks.
This is Terry Barber inviting you, all the men, to a men's conference June 15th at the Sacred Heart Chapel. This is going to be a day where we're going to talk about true masculinity. You know, there's a problem in the Catholic Church today. We have very few men who love the Catholic faith. And I know a lot of the wives that I'm listening to right now are saying, I want my husband to be on fire for the faith. Send him to the men's conference. Your son, send him to the men's conference by going to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call 877-526-2151. That's June 15th. When your husband comes back from this conference or your son, they're going to have a different view about their Catholic faith because they're going to meet three men who love Jesus and his bride, the church, and are going to instill in them a love for Christ and his church, the Eucharist, Our Lady. Bring them to virginmostpowerfulradio.org. Sign up there or call 877-526-2151. Full sheen ahead.
It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. Please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, CatholicRC.org.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show. and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
This is Jesse Romero. You're listening to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda on Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
And welcome back, everybody. We are chatting with Master Apologist Matt Swaim about obstacles that converts and potential converts have when they come back to the church. And Matt, I think that last point was really well made. I mean, God sometimes has unusual ways to wake us up, you know, and let us know he's there and call all of us to pursue him because he's pursuing us, right?
Well, he is. And I think that's the other thing that we have to remember in all this. It is not your argument or my argument or some book that some smart guy wrote that is drawing people. I mean, those may be pieces of the puzzle, but what's ultimately drawing them back is the Holy Spirit, who's constantly pursuing people and constantly sneaking in through cracks in everyday life for people who may not even acknowledge the existence of God. I mean, if you're putting it all on your argument, if you're putting it all on your ability to present some topic really well, then you are destined for disappointment, my friend. I mean, this is how it's going to work.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, absolutely. Yeah, that's a point well made. Well, okay, so there are three main areas of ignorance, misconceptions, and I guess you could say people who they know. Why don't we dive into ignorance? Those are, again, really quick, those are areas, topics that they never considered?
Yeah, things that are just innate to their worldview that they don't even think to question. And, you know, we've all had these things in our own life, but I've found that, you know, rather than hit people with arguments, sometimes just ask questions that, you know, maybe are not even aggressive questions. Yeah. So I had a really interesting conversation. It didn't go quite like I planned, but the Jehovah's Witnesses were out and, of course,
oh, cool.
You know, they were every year they celebrate the one thing, the Last Supper commemoration that they do every year.
Yep.
And they were out in force kind of trying to recruit people to come out to that. And they started talking to me. And so I started asking them some questions. And, of course, you know, only the people who are in the 144,000 can receive communion. They don't believe it's the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus, but they believe it's important. And so I asked, you know, I said, hey, well, we believe it's important too. And, you know, here's how we treat the leftovers. After you pass around the plate and nobody receives communion, what do you do with it?
Right.
And there was kind of like an awkward silence, like, I'm not real sure what we do with it. Well, I mean, if it's that important that, you know, you're not even supposed to, like, let members of that 144,000 eat it, were you going to let the birds eat it now? I mean,
wow, yeah.
The worms? And it's you could see that, you know, there was a kind of a crack in the sod there that, you know, that there wasn't an aggressive way of me asking that question. It was more like a, you know, here's something that you take for granted that maybe you haven't thought about before. And, you know, this happened to me a number of times on my way into the church. I was thinking about things like, you know, who does have the authority to interpret scripture? Because I never really thought about that question until I was probably in college.
Yeah. That's interesting. Yeah, I have a Lutheran friend who somebody asked them that question. Well, what do you do with the Eucharist after the service? And he asked his pastor because he didn't know. And the pastor said, well, we just throw them out for the birds. And he was just abhorred because he, you know, it was, you know, one of those square peg round hole deals. Like, that doesn't make sense, you know?
Right.
In fact, one of the reasons I'm incoherent today is because I was up in the wee hours texting with a Baptist And that was where I was focusing on, just asking him questions like, he says that infant baptism isn't biblical because, nowhere in the New Testament do you see babies getting baptized. And I asked, well, why do you think that, because something's not mentioned in the Bible, that it's not Christian, right?
Right.
And it was one of those things where there'd be a long pause and be like, well, it's just obvious,
Right. It's self-evident. I mean, for someone, raised like myself in a very strongly Christian family with kind of, I guess you could say, a general evangelical bent, it would have never occurred to me to ask the question, well, why do you think that if it's not in the Bible, it doesn't matter? It's not a question you think to ask yourself. And so with that ignorance, I mean, if you start attacking somebody
about a
question they've never thought about before, what do you think is going to happen? Walls are going to go up. They're not going to want to listen to you. They're going to think that you're basically so far off the rails that you're speaking a language they don't even understand, and they're using it to attack you. I mean, why would you want to get into conversation with someone who's being that aggressive with you about a question you've never thought about before?
Right. And you could also run the danger of them losing their faith, because if you don't have a reasonable place for them to step on once they realize they're in quicksand, they might just abandon it and say, you're right. This whole Bible is, Christianity is crazy, and reject Christianity.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, you send them basically if you start to. Essentially, what it feels like if you're an evangelical in that position, and someone tells you that, maybe there are things outside of the Bible, maybe the Bible isn't the sole source of truth and the sole source of the path to salvation, what you've just done is undermine their big foundation stone. And if you don't give them a place to land after that, all you've done is make them question if any of this is true.
Yes. Yes. That's
I mean, that's
especially
the first
with questions on scripture.
What if it's all a lie? Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. That's a really good point. In fact, the person I was dialoguing after a while, he's like, "You're sounding like an atheist." So I'm like, I realized, well, I got to back off a little bit and, kind of show him that no, what I'm saying is that there is a church at work. And
right.
So, we don't know everything from scripture because they didn't have scripture back then. They learned it from the church. So,
Another great question I never asked is along those very lines, which is, why should I listen to what C.S. Lewis or Chuck Swindoll or Philip Yancey have to say about the scriptures, but completely disregard the people who were alive in the first, second, and third generations after the apostles died?
Yes. Yeah. Very.
I mean, that's not a question that would have occurred to me to ask. So you have to be careful when you're talking to somebody and introducing those ideas, because it's just so new and so raw that you're just trying to figure out, like you were saying, a shelf to put that on in their brain.
Yeah. 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 They're very good. Yeah. Especially I think the real fundamental issues like that, I think apologists need to be careful because they could flip. And they could lose all their faith.
Right.
But, it's also kind of good to kind of give a sense of realism, In a way, it's almost like in Protestantism, Christianity is kind of an idea. But when you start taking that idea and say, okay, let's see how this would work, during the time of the apostles, the first generation, would they have to find everything in Scripture? And, and how would that work? If John the Apostle says this passage means A, and you believe it means B, like, who would you trust, the apostle who wrote it or yourself?
Yeah. I mean, and again, you're taking people into real shaky ground, because all they've ever known, if they're in the situation that I was in, is, well, you read the Bible, you pray to the Holy Spirit, and that's the answer.
Yeah.
You're working with a lot of delicate stuff there, because it's stuff that's as close to somebody's heart as something can possibly be, because it's what they've staked their eternal life on.
Yeah, absolutely. From your experience, is there certain areas that are commonly never thought of, common pockets of ignorance that a lot of people share?
Sure. Well, I mean, as you know, a lot of people who read the Church Fathers, and these are Christians of goodwill of every stripe, you know, Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, whatever, who are just looking to go deeper in the faith, start reading those church fathers. And that presents a crack in the foundation that, oh, maybe there was this thing called the church, and maybe it's always been there.
Right.
Another one would be, you know, where does the Bible even come from? I mean, it's kind of assumed that, you know, the Holy Spirit put it together, but what mechanism did the Holy Spirit use to put it together is a question that people don't really ask. But, you know, people come in through a lot of other kind of doors that are not purely apologetics doors. Mm-hmm. You know, so for instance, we get a lot of people who come to us with questions about natural family planning, and that's what opened the door. It's, you know, we feel like there's something wrong with the contraceptive mentality. We think there's something wrong with the contraceptive culture. Nobody in our church is talking about it because it's just assumed that it's good stewardship to regulate your family size. I mean, that's the way I always heard it taught. Or something else like that never occurs to people and didn't occur to me till I was in college, which is, why does our church like look like this, but the Catholic Church looks like that? Like, why is it that they have stained glass and statues and people are supposed to be quiet when they walk in? But in mine, it's kind of like a conference hall, and we're like, okay, yeah, everybody, we're going to get started.
You know,
I mean, why is it that that's different?
Interesting.
It just the buildings themselves. There are a lot of questions like this that are more on the gut level and kind of the sensory level. And not necessarily like the syllogistic level, as it were.
Yeah, that's interesting. Yeah, that would be something I frankly haven't thought about. That questions about like just the shape of Catholicism, you know, the flavors, the smells, and bells, and the lack thereof in other Christian faiths.
Yeah, well, and another thing. Okay, so here's something that was also difficult for me on the outside, which is, well, if these people disagree with the Catholic Church, why don't they just leave?
Yeah.
Why do they still call themselves Catholics if they disagree with so much? But even people who disagree with the Church, there's a theology of baptism that talks about the mark that leaves on your soul. That's not, we don't talk about it that way in the Protestant world, in the evangelical world. It's you agree to it, and when you disagree with it, you're no longer a part of it. But in the Catholic Church,
hold on, Matt. We're coming up to the break. Talking with Matt Swaim about overcoming obstacles to conversion. Stay tuned, everybody.
This is Terry Barber inviting you, all the men, to a men's conference June 15th at the Sacred Heart Chapel. This is going to be a day where we're going to talk about true masculinity. You know, there's a problem in the Catholic Church today. We have very few men who love the Catholic faith. And I know a lot of the wives that I'm listening to right now are saying, I want my husband to be on fire for the faith. Send him to the men's conference. Your son, send him to the men's conference by going to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call 877-526-2151. That's June 15th. When your husband comes back from this conference or your son, they're going to have a different view about their Catholic faith because they're going to meet three men who love Jesus and his bride, the church, and are going to instill in them a love for Christ and his church, the Eucharist, Our Lady. Bring them to virginmostpowerfulradio.org. Sign up there or call 877-526-2151. Full sheen ahead.
It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. Please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. you can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, CatholicRC.org.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Here's Gary.
And welcome back, everybody. Hands-On Apologetics. We are talking with Master Apologist Matt Swaim. And Matt, I'm sorry about that. the break kind of snuck up on us.
Hey, and I know hard breaks real well, man.
Yeah, well, you know, you're making a great point, too, because, you know, non-Catholics, you go to a church which you agree with, and if you don't agree with that church, you just go and church shop and find one that does agree with how you read the Bible. And you were mentioning, why is it that there are some Catholics that just don't leave and join another group?
Right, or don't go to church for years and years, and will still write into the op-ed column in the local newspaper and saying, you know, was a lifelong Catholic guy, blah, blah, blah. You know, and you're like, well, when's the last time you were at Mass, buddy? Seeing that from the outside kind of helped open my eyes to the way that the church understands itself in a completely different way than, you know, the evangelical congregations I was a part of, in the sense that it's not just a matter of you saying, I agree to this, this, and this. I am now a member of your club. Right.
Yeah, right. Right.
It's something much more than that. There's something sacramental about the whole thing, that you can be, all these people, they're still Catholics. They're not living out what they're supposed to be living out or adhering to the things they're supposed to believe, but baptism does something to you.
Yeah.
I mean, that's the kind of question that it just doesn't occur to a lot of people to even ask about how is the way they see themselves different than the way that we see ourselves, which is you pray the prayer, you agree to this set of principles, and now you're in the club.
Very good. Very good. Now, point two, another category that a lot of people stumble, you know, or have difficulties with is misconceptions about the church. Boy, we could spend,
we could spend years on this.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Give us some typical ones.
I'll give you a great example. Yeah, I'll give you a great example of how painful this can be in stuff that's like so obvious to us, but for outsiders it's just a complete mystery. So I was visiting an old professor of mine who's a very sharp, intelligent guy, taught me lots of media stuff back in my days at an evangelical school, and you know, it's kind of mind-blowing to him that one of his students would become Catholic, but he respects me and I respect him. And so we were having a great conversation, and he wanted to know about this new open letter that Pope Benedict XVI had written about the clergy abuse scandal. And, you know, I was trying to figure out how in the world do I explain that to a guy who doesn't even understand the papacy. But he's married to someone who was raised Catholic. And so he says, so I'm trying to understand how this all works. So basically, first of all, you as Catholics believe that the Pope is essentially equal to God, right? And I'm like, you have a doctorate. You are one of the smartest people I've ever met. And it's just amazing, how much misinformation is out there. And the thing is you don't have to go fishing for it. It sometimes just comes up in conversation. And sometimes the opportunity will present itself and you go into Catholic beast mode on somebody and say, that's a lie. That's not at all what we believe. And you can go for the throat on somebody, when in reality, a lot of the times it's just, they heard something somewhere, probably fourth hand.
Right.
And that's their only contact with the information. So I found that gentle correction and just like kind of saying, well, actually that's not what it is. This is kind of, 99 times out of 100, unless someone is out there to attack you, they're going to say, huh, I never knew that. I always thought it was this other thing. I appreciate you clarifying that. unless they're out there to get you, unless you're out on Twitter and someone's trying to start a fight with you, most people will say, huh, I didn't know that.
Right. Yeah, that's a good point,
that's been
too,
my
because,
experience.
Yeah, there's a big difference between face-to-face conversations and those through social media, emails, you know, chat rooms, that type of stuff. The misconceptions are just weapons, and you know, they're not there to learn the truth. They're just there to fire ammo, right?
Right. And if someone is actively and with hostility promoting a misconception, I guarantee you they're not interested in a conversation with you. They're not interested in finding the truth. And you have to just you have to understand when to fish and when to cut bait.
Yeah, that's
like
true.
That. You can't wade into every one of those because, again, most people who are aggressively promoting misinformation are not interested in the truth, at least not now and at least not from you in that moment.
Right. Yeah. Very good. Yeah, and my experience fits perfectly with yours is when you do have someone who honestly is laboring under a misconception and you clarify it, they're very grateful. They're happy. They're relieved in some cases because like, they're like,
they're
all this time I thought you were worshiping idols.
I've had this kind of experience. There's been some missionaries from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints who've been coming
formerly
about once every couple
Mormons.
Weeks. And right, exactly. I try and use their full title. They're trying to go by the full title now. But it's amazing how much clarity we're coming to because I'm asking questions of them that I know are misconceptions of mine about what they believe and asking them to clarify them. And they're asking me to clarify things that they know are misconceptions, but they want to know what the real aspect is. And it's amazing. I don't think that either one of us is going to convert to each other's religion, but it's amazing the kind of charity and clarity that comes out in these conversations.
Yeah.
And what kind of seeds get planted because now they know we don't worship Mary. They know where the Bible comes from. they know that we believe in the magisterium and they believe in a magisterium. And that binds us in a way that it doesn't bind a lot of Protestants out there. I mean, it's just amazing the kind of personal bonds that can forge and the trust that builds.
Yeah. And, you know, truth has a gravitational force, too. And so when somebody knows the truth about something, there's something that kind of pulls them in, you know, to want to learn more. And
sure.
That's beautiful. Yeah.
Well, and discovery is fun. It's
yes.
fun.
Yes, absolutely. Well, let's go to a third point. So who they know, their experimental, I guess you could say, or experiential understanding of the church. That could be an obstacle.
It's huge. It's absolutely huge. I mean, what happens if you're coming back to the church for a funeral and you hear somebody say something, you know, from the pulpit, or somebody who is there at the Mass who looks at you funny or whatever in a wounded moment for you, and you've decided, well, heck with these Catholics. I mean, sometimes people are that frivolous in the way that they dismiss the church from personal experiences. And I'm not saying we can control everything that everybody thinks about us all the time. But, you know, we're coming off of the Feast of Our Lady of Fatima, and what does she say to renew the church? Repent and pray the rosary. Go to confession.
Yeah.
If we were a lot holier, we would have a lot less problems, personally and corporately as the church. And we would stand as a much more powerful witness against the insanity of the world. Because, you know, you don't have to, if somebody's got a beef with the church, they don't have to look very far or Google very much to say, to find stuff that they can say justifies us as hypocrites. And sometimes you're warring with people who have got that on, you know, arguing with, you know, priests who they think have mistreated them. But a lot of times you're arguing with people who just knew a Catholic neighbor who was a drunk or argue with his family.
Right.
And that's tough to overcome because we can only be responsible for ourselves when it comes to that kind of thing.
Yeah. What was it? G.K. Chesterton said that the best argument against Catholicism is Catholics.
Right. Right. Gandhi said something similar.
Yeah. And not know, only just interpersonal stuff, but also things that they see on TV. You know, some people's only experience of Catholicism or Christianity is what they see on the Discover Channel.
Right. Right. And so what is it about, I mean, when Mother Teresa dies or Jean Vanier dies, why is it that even CNN will run a profile piece talking about the amazing life of this person who was deeply Catholic? Because they actually lived it, and they're, you know, the secular media is willing to forget that those people were Catholics for a couple minutes because they were blinded by the charity of that person.
Yeah.
I mean, I know it sounds kind
that's
of
a
like
good a, way to put it.
Like a weird argument, but your charity and radical love for your neighbor is sometimes the best weapon you have in promoting the faith.
Yes.
I mean, think about the impact of someone like Mother Teresa, who was as orthodox as they come. Don't you forget it.
Yeah.
But what did everybody see? They saw her radical charity.
Yes.
And that made an impact even on non-believers.
Yes. Yeah, very good. Yeah, it's, you know, we tend to forget how, you know, us walking the faith, even when people, you don't think people are watching. You know, just being faithful.
Oh, they're always watching, Gary. Especially well, your kids.
Yeah, I was going to say, you know, that as a parent, I could say amen to that. But, you know, that yeah, that's just, you know, such a powerful, powerful witness to the world. And it clears up this obstacle, you know, one of the big obstacles of the three.
Yeah, I mean, I can't tell you how many stories we have, you know, on the Coming Home Network website of people who say, well, I thought Catholics were like this, but then I had this coworker, Pat, and, you know, Pat read his Bible, you know, and Pat prayed, and Pat sent flowers when my sister died, and Pat did this. And suddenly I started to think about Catholics differently.
Yeah.
It's not Pat presented me with an argument from John 6. You know, or
although sometimes that happens,
story.
Right?
But because Pat did those things, this guy was then comfortable enough to ask Pat about John 6 and purgatory.
Yes, and that's one thing I learned from the Journey Home program is one common thread that almost all converts and reverts have is that they met an authentic Catholic along the way.
Yeah,
and that's the springboard. Well, man, I can't believe the hour has just flown. Where can people go to get all your great information?
Well, we have over 1,000 conversion stories at the Coming Home Network website, chnetwork.org. And if you click on the community link, you can get into our Facebook-style social network full of converts and reverts and people on the journey. And we'd love to have you. Again, that's chnetwork.org. Almost everything on the site is free.
Awesome. Well, thank you so much, Matt, for coming on the show.
Hey, always a pleasure, Gary. Take care.
You too. And that's Matt Swain, folks. And yes, go to the Coming Home Network. Go there because it's a wealth of information. And Matt's done a bang-up job there. I go there all the time. And it's they're always improving the site. Great stuff. Coming up tomorrow, we're going to be talking with Master Apologist Paul Thomas, our Eastern Rite Apologist, all about Mary. And after that, Ken Hensley comes into the dojo, and he's going to continue his series on atheism and asking the question, can atheists really have foundations for morality? So that's going to be a great show, folks. And coming up next, the dynamic duo, Catholic Talk Radio, Terry and Jesse. It's time for me to shut down the Midwest Command Center here and turn off the dojo lights. Thank you for listening to the show and any technical problems that we have. We appreciate your patience. And I guess it's time to sign out. So I wish everybody a great day. And keep the faith, folks. Bye-bye.
In the 1990s, I lived and worked in Hollywood. But when my wife Betty's mom took ill, we relocated to Orange County. And it was during this time in our lives that I converted to Catholicism. Once my eyes were opened to the truth, I couldn't learn enough about the faith. But I had less free time than ever, especially with a long commute. That's when I discovered the real value of Catholic audio. Listening to cassette tapes transformed my daily commute into a miniature retreat. And that's the beauty of Virgin Most Powerful Radio today. Since the podcasts are archived, you can listen anytime on our smartphone app. I know how listening to Catholic Audio can bring you closer to Christ and His Church. So I encourage you to visit the App Store or go to vmpr.org and download the app today. It just might change your life. I'm Matthew Arnold for Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio, sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.